and afterwards some verses from Deuteronomy 33. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Then Deuteronomy 33 from verse 13. Deuteronomy 33, the 13th verse. And of Joseph he said, Blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew, and for the deep that coucheth beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for the chief things of the ancient mountains, and for the precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush, let the blessing come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the top of the head of him that was separated from his brethren. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns. With them he shall push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. In this chapter, Deuteronomy 33, Moses says farewell to the people of Israel. His last act is to pronounce a blessing upon each of the 12 tribes. In verse 1, And this is the blessing wherewith Moses the man of God blessed the children of Israel before his death. Now that is a good way to depart out of the world, isn't it? To leave divine blessings behind you. Spurgeon makes the point that in this Moses was meek right to the end of his life, because Israel, frankly, did not deserve any good from Moses by this time. Israel had provoked him so many times and grieved him, and yet he scatters blessings upon them. It was because of them provoking him so much that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips and hit the rock that he was kept out of the land of Canaan. And yet, he is pleased that these people will inherit the land. And in God's name, he calls down every good thing upon them for their settlement and blessing in the land. That's meekness, isn't it? Not bearing any grudges against those who have wronged you, but only wishing and seeking their good in the Lord's name. And what a way to end a life, isn't it? To manifest the grace of meekness to the end and to leave this world with a blessing for others. Truly the memory of the just is blessed. Now when he comes to the double tribe of Joseph, which comprises of Ephraim and Manasseh, there is a great blessing for them, which we've read in verses 13 to 17. And I don't know if you noticed how many times the word precious occurs in these verses. 5 times in all. There are precious blessings reserved for this tribe. But notice verse 16, a little phrase that nestles among all these precious things, which surely must be the most precious thing of all. Did you spot it? Verse 16, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And that takes us, of course, back to Exodus chapter 3, doesn't it? And when you think of that encounter that Moses had with the Lord at the burning bush, which we all know about, features will have stood out in Moses' memory right back 40 years before now. But what seemed to stand out beyond all else was something he calls the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Now he wouldn't have overlooked the standing lesson that that burning bush was. The bush represented Israel. The fire represented the fiery trials and sufferings that they were undergoing in Egypt. The fact that the bush was not consumed was the Lord preserving Israel, wasn't it? And keeping them through all this because he was going to deliver them. And the wonderful fact that the Lord was in the bush. He'd come down and inhabited that bush for that time and spoke to Moses out of the bush. All these things stood out vividly and would have remained with Moses. But the greatest thing of all, as far as Moses was concerned, was that that encounter was an unforgettable time of love. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And isn't it so with us? That of all God's attributes, which are very wonderful to us, and all of the Lord's dealings with us as well, the one thing that means the most to us is surely his grace, isn't it? His goodwill and his favour. We're not exalting any one above all the rest, but as far as we are concerned, what seems most precious to us is his grace. As the hymn puts it, but the fair glories of thy grace, more godlike and unrivaled, shine. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Well, I want us to look at this striking expression this evening in two ways. First of all, how can this be? The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And secondly, how this is known by us. First of all then, how can this be the good will? That is a wonderful little summary of how God revealed himself to Moses. And it was as if everything was summed up in terms of God's disposition toward Moses. He showed him good will. Now it's very pleasant if someone humanly shows you good will. It's very nice to have the good will of anybody, isn't it? to have their friendship and their favourable disposition toward us. And we like that much better than the ill will of anybody. But dear friends, this is the good will of God. And that phrase, good will, it means the reaction of a superior to an inferior. Someone who, though so great, is favourably disposed toward you, so that you have acceptance by him, favour shown from him. He even takes pleasure and delight in you. That's the meaning. And so this is how God is toward his people, isn't it? The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, the goodwill of God toward Israel at that time, who had come down to redeem them and who was well aware of all their sorrows and was feeling for them. The goodwill toward Moses, who was to be the chosen deliverer of Israel, and so on. This is how God is toward all his people. Now, when you think of the setting of this appearance of the Lord to Moses in the burning bush, it's all the more remarkable, because the great thing that strikes you in Exodus 13 is perhaps not so much goodwill, but holiness. Come not nigh hither. Take off thy shoes from off thy feet. The place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moses was afraid to look upon God. And there was that great keeping at a distance. There was that great fear of the Lord. That great sense of abashment in his presence. And yet, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Now we know how this can be possible, that God is so holy and yet shows goodwill to poor sinners. We believe that the one dwelling in that bush, because he's called the angel of the Lord in Exodus 3, was the second person of the Godhead, the Son. And so the Son came down and, as it were, revealed himself under this miraculous event of the burning bush that was not burnt to ashes. But there was to be another time, wasn't there, when the Son was going to come down and he was to be covered and he would find a habitation in human flesh. And in Luke 2, verse 14, what is the message of the angels of heaven? Well, it's this: the night our Lord was incarnated and became the babe of Bethlehem, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And you see, that's the coming of Christ. That's the coming of God to us in goodwill and favour, isn't it? In the person of his Son. And not his coming only, but of course his finished work, his whole obedience culminating in the death of the cross. You see, while we are in our sins, we only provoke the eyes of his glory. And there is wrath and there is judgment for us. But when God removes our sins, he removes his holy anger toward us also. And there is goodwill instead. And it's a remarkable verse in 2 Corinthians 5:21, which explains how this is done. And these words are tremendous, aren't they? 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21. He, that is God, made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. So in other words, God constituted his incarnate Son to be sin. He imputed our sins to him, our substitute, and treated him accordingly. Made him a sin offering, a sacrifice, put our sin upon him and his wrath and judgment upon him instead of us, that we might be made or constituted the righteousness of God in him. So God puts our sin and consequences upon his Son and gives us instead the righteousness of his Son, the whole of his obedience, so that God therefore can quite justly and honorably pronounce us not guilty and righteous. And you'll notice, made the righteousness of God means the righteousness God has provided, and of course that he approves, and so he can now accept us, you see, in the obedience of his Son, his atoning death, his keeping the law perfectly, and his pleasing God in that. All of that is now our acceptance, and that in which we stand before God. The righteousness of God. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, isn't it? Because it's ours. But this is the righteousness of God. He's provided it. He accepts it and delights in it. It satisfies him entirely and enables him to delight in us now. And look, made the righteousness of God in him. It doesn't even say that we're actually given a righteousness, but we're made, constituted righteousness itself. Even as Jesus was constituted sin itself, and he was damned eternally on the cross, suffering what we deserved, in him we are made righteousness. Righteousness itself, as if we're nothing else, so that God delights in us and sees only the righteousness of his own beloved Son. That is remarkable, isn't it? It's Spurgeon again. He makes a distinction. He says, you can have a box, a wooden box that's plated in gold, and you would say that is a golden box. But if that box was solid gold, you would say that box is gold. And you see, believers in Jesus are not just, as it were, given a kind of a covering of Christ's righteousness, but the reality is far different. But there is a sense in which we are constituted righteousness through and through, as far as God is concerned, and all he sees is the merit and loveliness and perfections of his own dear Son in us, on us, concerning us, made the righteousness of God. And that is why, you see, the goodwill that the Father shows toward his Son, that same goodwill he now has toward his people. That's why you see in John 17, for instance, in verse 23, the Lord Jesus, in praying for his people, says this to his Father, thou hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Isn't that remarkable? That God loves believers in Jesus as he loves his Son, because to all intents and purposes he so sees no difference between them. It's the righteousness of Christ that we are constituted, and we are as delightful in his sight as Jesus is. We are as welcome into God's presence as Jesus is. We have as much right to be at the throne of God as Jesus has. The same heaven where our Lord is will be our heaven, and all the blessings God has promised his Son will be fulfilled to us. Thou hast loved them, says Jesus, as thou hast loved me. So you see, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush is no less a goodwill than the goodwill he has toward his own dear son and all his people in and through his dear son. So there should be no doubt, dear friends, as to God's disposition toward us and how God feels toward us and thinks about us. He cannot see us as anything other than one with Jesus in union. All that Jesus is, we are. All he feels about his son, part of that is toward us as well. And so we are blessed, aren't we? We are so blessed, and this is how it can be. This is how it can be that God shows such goodwill toward us. Well, how it can be. Let's look secondly at how it is known. Because what we're talking about here is a revelation of it, a manifestation of it, an enjoyment of it, a memory of it that lasted Moses all through those 40 years and never left him, and is fresh and precious to him now that it pops up in these words of blessing upon the tribe of Joseph. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, I saw it, I knew it that day, I've lived in the good of it ever since. Well, what was this then really? And what can it be to us? Well, one thing was this, that Moses discovered that even in a barren, empty place, like a desert or a wilderness, where you have to move your flock from one patch of grass to another patch of grass in order to keep them alive, and one watering place to another, even in an empty, desolate place like that, the Lord can be there. And he learned something about the reality of the Lord's special, approving presence. And he would have known what Jeremiah meant in Jeremiah 23, verse 24, where the prophet stated, and saying in God's words, "Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord, omnipresence?" But he dwelt in the bush, the goodwill of God emanating from his presence in that bush. And you see, that's the wonder, isn't it? But wherever believers go, wherever you and I go, we enjoy something that the rest of creation doesn't enjoy: the special approving presence of God. The whole universe knows the general omnipresence and the government of God in providence and general goodness, common grace. But wherever believers go, there is, as it were, that special approving favour and goodwill of God toward them, that presence of the Lord. And we know that smile of God and that love of God in our souls, and that knowledge that he's with us wherever we go, and that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Who would have thought that in a desert place Moses could have been having an encounter with the Lord like that? You see, anywhere, everywhere, the Lord is willing to manifest himself and be with us in this special and wonderful way. And the marvellous thing is, dear friends, look, it says, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And what was that? Well, it was a common, scrubby old thorn bush, very small, in a dry, dusty land. What a place for God to inhabit. Not one of the mighty cedars of Lebanon, one of the great oaks of Bashan, but the bush, the desert bush, the thorn bush perhaps, or some other brambly old thing, symbol of the fall, evidence of the fall really, and the curse of God upon the land, the ground. Perhaps this burning bush was at first not a special phenomenon for Moses, because there is such a thing as spontaneous combustion, isn't there? When the burning heat of the sun at its height upon something very dry, it can suddenly burst into flames. And probably Moses had often seen a thorn bush suddenly ignite and burn away into ashes, like our November the 5th bonfire, although probably a lot quicker. And so this burning bush at first was no big deal, except that when he looked a little more, he saw that it wasn't burning away to nothing. But God should come to such a thing. But that's ever the way with the Lord, isn't it? He doesn't mind how small we are. And he doesn't mind if we're on our own. He doesn't mind how little, insignificant, uninstructed, unworthy, all that we don't have, all that we are not, it can be, we can be a fit place for his goodwill to rest. And he says in Isaiah 66 and verse 2, and that's a comforting reminder, dear friends. And remember, if you are in Christ, you are the object of his favor and goodwill. And this is the great qualification, Isaiah 66 and verse 2. He says in verse 1, the heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool. But unto this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. You see, the lower we are in our own esteem, poor in spirit, the more we feel our own sinfulness and unworthiness, contrite, the more we reverence his word, he will look to us and he will dwell in that bush, showing us his goodwill. I say that's marvelous condescension, isn't it? It's not with the great ones, the upfront famous ones, the clever ones, and all the rest of it. It's the bush in the desert where he dwells. Typical of the way he works, isn't it? When our Lord came into this world, he was born to a peasant maiden, not to anyone of the royalty or aristocracy in Jerusalem. Those who were told about this, first of all, were humble shepherds keeping their sheep at night, not the dignitaries and leading men of that time. And all the people who heard about this thing were more ordinary folk. And everything, all the way along our Lord's working, it's the small things, the things that are not, the things that are weak and are nothing, the Lord is pleased to visit and bless. Oh, the more we feel that we're nothing at all, the more we draw the Lord toward us. And it's the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. But it happened unexpectedly as well, didn't it? For Moses, this was just another working day in the desert of Midian. And he was moving his flock from one part to the other to find pasturage near Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb. And then he saw this bush. And then, of course, it all happened. And that teaches me that you never know when the Lord will visit you and manifest himself to you, and his goodwill will be enjoyed by you. Sometimes when you least expect it. Moses has been 40 years now doing this, working for his father-in-law. And he may well have been tempted to think, has God forgotten me? And oh, the sameness, the tedium of each day, the repetitious nature of the work. When will things change? When will be the next stage of God's dealings with me? 40 years after that abortive attempt to deliver Israel, when he had to run for his life. And then that day when he least expected it. Sometimes it is like that. I remember reading in the biography of Dr. Lloyd-Jones how that he was at one time going through a period of darkness and oppression of the devil, and he felt very low in spirit and very discouraged, and found everything spiritual such a struggle. And he tells us that he was in his bedroom and he had a book lying on the bedside table that he'd been reading, and the title of the book was on the spine there, and he saw it and he just caught sight of one word in the book's title: glory. And as he read that one word, glory, it was the Lord who spoke to him through that one word, and the darkness seemed to vanish, and he had deliverance, and the light came, and he felt the love of God and the favour of God, and he rejoiced in the Lord, and it was absolutely wonderful. The last thing he was expecting there in the bedroom that day. But that's how it can be, you see, through the catching sight of one word, or a text of scripture, or the Holy Spirit bringing a verse to your remembrance, something someone might say, or whatever, and it can happen. And there it is, you see, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. You come upon it, and the Lord visits you, and he breaks through, and it's taking place now, and you're blessed, and things are wonderfully different. And you can go in the strength and glory of that many days, can't you? We don't live from one ecstatic experience to another. We live upon the word and by faith and patient continuance, but sometimes the Lord is pleased to break in and give us a little reviving, just when we're least expecting it. When we're in the way of duty and faithfulness like Moses was, waiting upon the Lord, and then the Lord comes. And it's wonderfully changed. It can be through a piece of news you hear, a telephone call, a letter, whatever. The Lord speaks, and it's clear that the Lord has acted, and it's a tremendous and wonderful thing. Oh, that there might be more of these things. Sometimes we just long that the Lord would visit us, and we perhaps pray from time to time that he will, and he doesn't. But then we've forgotten about the whole thing. And then when we're least thinking about it, the Lord surprises us with his great goodness and love. And my, what an extra blessing it is through it not even being looked for. Just like here in the desert of Midian. Oh, that in the desert of this world, the Lord would bless us. And especially in the oasis of his church. But another thing is this, that how this is known, it sweetens every other blessing. This does. The goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. You see, there are precious things mentioned, aren't there? Five precious things to do with earthly good upon the land where the tribes of Joseph will be in Canaan. But you see, when you come to the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush, you go further back than these things, don't you? And you go back to their source. And you see, therefore, where these precious things come from. They flow from his goodwill. And that's a very wonderful thing, dear friends, to see your earthly blessings flowing from the goodwill of God. And doesn't that sweeten them all? It's not that God gives you earthly blessings out of forbearance, as if he would say, well, you must, I suppose, have temporal things while you're here in this world. It's not as if it's from the left hand of his forbearance. That's what he gives to the ungodly who don't acknowledge him at all. The left hand of his forbearance, and he's good to all, and his tender mercy is over all his work. But with the Lord's people, it's the right hand of his favour and his goodwill. And we're actually told in Jeremiah 32 verse 41, I will rejoice over them to do them good. God gets pleasure in blessing us with the things of this world, and especially with spiritual things. But it gives him pleasure to give. For all these things that we have, they are sweet to us, aren't they? Because they come out of God's goodwill towards us. That's why Jesus says, what father would, if his son asks for a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asked for bread, would he give him a stone? No, good gifts. How much more shall your heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? He's got goodwill, and he gives good things with pleasure, and they sweeten every other blessing. And we know this, don't we, when we see this and we experience it in our lives. And we can say one more thing. There is here too a unique preciousness about this phrase, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. Because what if these other precious things were not there? The precious things of heaven, the dew and the deep that coucheth beneath, precious fruits, precious things put forth by the moon, precious things of the hills, precious things of the earth and the fullness thereof, and so on. And what if God were to withhold things from us? There would still be, wouldn't there, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. And the wonderful thing about being the Lord's is that the Lord himself is our portion, isn't he? And he is our inheritance. And even if knowing him were not accompanied by so many blessings, knowing him would be enough, for his goodwill would be the summary and the potential for everything else. A wealthy Puritan once lost all his wealth and suffered a tremendous reversal of his fortunes. But he was a Puritan, you see. And he didn't live for his wealth. His wealth were precious things that were sweetened by the goodwill of God. But he didn't live for the things. And he lost them all. And he was a poor man. And someone asked him now how he was and how he did. And the answer of the Puritan was most remarkable. He said, it's just the same as it was before. And the man asked, well, how can that be? Because we know and can see that it's very different with you now. How is it just the same with you as it was before? And his answer was this. Before, I had God in all things. Now, I have all things in God. He hadn't lost anything really, had he? That's how he viewed it. And if you've got the goodwill of your God, you've still got everything. Whether the blessings are given or whether they're taken away. And of course, it reminds us, doesn't it, of that marvellous verse in Habakkuk chapter 3, where Habakkuk is in prospect of losing everything outwardly as the Babylonians are going to invade the land, and there's going to be the captivity and so on. Habakkuk 3, verse 17, aren't these immortal words? Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labour of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. That yet, you see, the goodwill of him that dwelt in the bush. We believe that, don't we? Oh, that the Lord would enable us to really know it in our experience. The goodwill is founded upon the grace of God in Christ. And the way it is known is the Lord visiting us and showing it to us in precious experience and dealings. May we know much of this then, and never forget, to the end of our days, the goodwill of our God. It will help us to live happily, die comfortably, and reign eternally. Let us sing together.